Good morning and welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm Richard Rutledge.
And I'm Ryan Smithy.
We are your hosts this morning. We thank you so much for joining us today as we continue through our study of the Old Testament. Today we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 18. So you could be opening your Bibles there. That's where we will start things off as we look at this friendship between David and Jonathan. And from there, we will note a few things. But before we do, as always, we'd like to start things off with announcements, the events that are going on in the Brotherhood. And we've got several gospel meetings that are going on right now in various locations. This first week of April really kicked off several down at Bangs over where Michael Light is at the Bangs Church of Christ. They are having a gospel meeting with Ronnie Hayes, and it started yesterday, and it'll run through Wednesday. And Matters That Matter is the theme that they're dealing with tonight at 7 o'clock. Why the Cross, Tuesday. What Must I Do to Be Saved? And Wednesday, Are You Ready? Now, you can get more information about that meeting by calling 325-642-2102 for information on that.
Just a little east of there in Hamilton, Denny Wilson is also doing a meeting this week. We didn't get a flyer on that in here, but want to let you know about that going on.
So over at Hamilton, they started theirs.
Park Heights congregation there.
Okay. Broadway over in Tyler, theirs also started. And it's going to be, Jim Laws is actually handling the meeting there. I Can Trust My Bible. And so they're going to be looking nightly, again at 7 p.m. through Wednesday. They will address that topic. And again, if you want information about the specifics of it, give them a call, 903-561-9560, or you could go to BroadwayChurchOfChristTyler.com for information on that. Let's see what else we have here, Ryan. Fruitvale's meeting. Y'all went over there last night, right?
Got down there, and Mike is doing a great job, and of course he was in his fine form last night.
So. Yeah, and so Bonner, Michael Bonner is over at Fruitvale. The theme of the meeting that's going on there is the light of evangelism. And so tonight at 7:30, so they're meeting at 7:30 on the weeknights, and our work because of the light, tomorrow night, the glory of God in us, and finally on Wednesday, soul winning as a result of the light. You can give them a call, 903-896-1647, for more information about that meeting. But then we have our meeting, and Kerry's been doing a great job of it. He's here with us in the studio this morning, so glad that you could make it up here, Kerry.
Thank you.
And this meeting will continue through Wednesday. We're going to have it at 7 p.m. nightly. God's Word is Like a Fire. That's what we're looking forward to tonight.
That's right.
Any preview on that?
Well, I would encourage people to come and just look at how God's Word's like fire.
All
penetrates,
right.
It gives lights, it comforts. We're going to talk about all of that.
All right. And so,
I'm surprised if we hear about Jeremiah.
They were going to be in Jeremiah. That's exactly right.
And then tomorrow night we have Matthew 24.
I really encourage people, if you're not a member of the Lord's body, the one on Matthew chapter 24, I think will be enlightening, so I encourage you to come be a part of that. Yeah,
especially when he answers those questions that are asked there.
That's right.
Good topic for study tomorrow, and then Wednesday night, going to end things out with the devil's trot line. What's he going to catch you with?
That's right.
And so we'll see those on Wednesday night. So we want you to come and be a part of that. Yeah, and if you can't make it out, all you got to do is hit that special Listen Live link down there. On the webpage, it's being broadcast on the Gospel Radio Network, so you can listen in from home if you can't make it all the way to Mount Vernon from where you are. If you have any questions about it, don't hesitate to call us, 903-537-4129. And then the Westside Congregation in Idabel, Oklahoma. I'll be holding a meeting up there next week, starting Sunday. Lessons in lyrics, sermons from the songs we sing is what we're going to look at. And so we have a list of songs. This is going all the way through Friday, though. We'll kick things off Sunday, go through Friday. I Want to Be a Worker, For the Lord, our God, he is alive. Jesus loves me. Count your many blessings. Is thy heart right with God? Angry words. God give us Christian homes. And finally, blessed be the tie. And so if you need information about that meeting, well, that's it. There's not a contact on that. Maybank Lectures as well coming up at the April 21st through the 23rd. This is the 31st annual Maybank Lectures. That's home again. We talked about it yesterday, yeah. Right? I mean, we're you kind of got your start, Kerry.
Yes.
And this lectureship is going on, and the theme this year is Convicted, and a good lineup of speakers for that as well, April 21st through the 23rd. And that, let's see, maybankchurchofchrist.org or 903-887-0311.
Same weekend, if you want to slip up a little further south, Love Lady Lectures, the lessons and lyrics once again. I think it's fourth year they've right. considered that topic. So, again, that's that Friday night through Sunday, April 21st through 23rd.
So. Sounds great. And are we going to do any broadcasting down there? Have we talked about that yet?
I probably won't be able to do Love Lady this year. Okay. So.
All right. And then also, ladies, go ahead and mark your calendar. Colleyville Church of Christ is having a Ladies' Day. Hope, the Anchor of the Soul, with Aaron Sprouse and Denise Searle on April the 29th. They ask that you would RSVP by going to colleyvillechurchofchrist.org or calling they used a font that the ones and the sevens look together. Uh-huh. So I'm not going to even attempt that number. just go to their webpage. Well, that's all we have on the announcements this morning as far as that is on our bulletin board. But maybe we missed something. It's hard to believe that we would with so many things that we announced. But shoot us an email at mornings@tgrn.org, and we'll do our very best to get it on the air in a timely manner so that folks will know about your event. But stay with us. We're going to be back in 1 Samuel chapter 18, kicking this thought off this morning with the friendship with David and Jonathan and what that then leads to later. But before we do, take just a quick break. Stay with us. Good morning and welcome back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. Again, you have Richard, Ryan, and Kerry this morning, and we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 18. So hopefully you have your Bible handy if you're at home and a notepad with you so that we can study along together. Don't forget that the chat box is open. If you have any comments or questions, share them there. Ryan has that up and ready to go. But we are going to jump into the text now. Here in 1 Samuel 18, let's notice in the beginning here, well, it's actually kind of set up what happens, because why does this even have an opportunity to take place? Because remember, there's this event that happens where he's now standing, in front of Saul, He's already been in front of Saul, chapter 16, where he's playing, you know, playing the harp before Saul and right. soothing him. But in 17, you know, the event happens that's different there, and he's defeated Goliath. He's had this opportunity to do this. And at the end of that chapter, as he's, you know, brought back, you know, and standing before Saul, in the very last verse of chapter 17, he says, "Whose son are you?" You know, this questioning takes place. And then it says, now, you know, because chapter 18 begins, now when he had finished speaking to Saul. So, you know, we got to go back into that conversation that was taking place, and then right. why that conversation took place, because here's David. He's gone out to check on his brothers, and no one is willing to do anything. Mm-hmm. But he did.
Right.
You know, he's the one, and he demonstrates the great leadership and bravery in all of these events. And now, you know, in that light, a friendship comes about.
Absolutely.
And you're going to see, you know, because Jonathan's nothing like his daddy.
That's
you know,
right.
He's more like David in his mindset and his desire to be faithful to God. And so we'll note some of these things here. But let's notice in the beginning, these first five verses of 1 Samuel chapter 18.
Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house any more. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants.
All right. I mean, we kick this off. It just introduces us now that as he had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. So here's, you know, what brought about that. When, you know, again, he had already been in the household before, but something's different now. And so here, after this event, they become fast friends.
Absolutely.
And you know, so many times when, you know, you get into the New Testament, we talk about what the Bible teaches, Romans chapter 1, about the sins of homosexuality and the perversion that takes place there as it goes all the way through, that God, you know, allowed them to do these things because of their rebellion.
Right.
They did not like to retain God in their knowledge, so God gave them up to do these things. And he addresses the homosexual lifestyle there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, addresses the homosexual lifestyle, you know, in it. But you would, you know, when you talk to folks at times, you talk to them and you talk about what happened in Genesis 19 at Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, they say, well, they were just inhospitable individuals. That's what they were, you know, that's why they were destroyed, because of inhospitable nature, not because of homosexuality, not because they wanted to rape these men who were there, not because of that.
Right.
Not because of these sins. Or they'll say, well, you know, the Bible really only condemns the abuser. You know, the abuser part, the male counterpart in a homosexual relationship, not the one playing the female part. Well, 1 Corinthians 6 deals with that.
Absolutely.
You know, he's talks about the effeminate. The King James uses the New King James says homosexual and a sodomite, but the King James says the effeminate and the abusers of themselves with mankind. That deals with both individuals.
Absolutely.
They're both condemned, both participants.
Right.
Willing participants in that relationship. And he says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But just as Genesis chapter 3, where God metes out the consequences of sin, as he does that, in that very breath, he offers hope.
That's
verse
right.
number 15.
Yes.
The same thing that we see in Romans chapter 6 in verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So there's the meeting out of the punishment, but there's also the hope. And that's what 1 Corinthians 6 does as well. God is not, you know, the fact that, okay, he's a hater of these people. He's a hater of the things that they have done. But notice he says in 1 Corinthians 6, as he lists off all these individuals, there's the fornicators, there's the adulterers, there's the extortioners, there's the drunkards, there's the revilers, there's the homosexual, there's the sodomite. And he said, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the good news, the B part of the verse, just like in Romans 6:23, is verse 11.
That's right.
And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified. How? By Jesus. And, you know, when people try to argue and to say that it's all right, I've heard them oftentimes go here.
Right.
And they start saying, well, David and Jonathan, they tend to take this which is pure and pervert it.
That's right.
This is a friendship bond that is to be cherished. I mean, I don't know about you. I'm very limited in the way that I use the word friend. I am.
Absolutely.
And a friend like this is few and far between, like this. And he says his soul was knit to it. That word actually is the idea that it's chained together. They're chained together. And it brings to mind, if we go back and we look at what happened there in Jacob's life in chapter 44 of the book of Genesis, that it says his life was bound. His boys are talking about it. Remember, after Joseph is thought to be dead and all this, and he says, leave Benjamin behind. And they say, our father's life is bound up, chained together, bound up with this lad, that if anything would happen to him, he would perish.
Right.
That's this idea. This great closeness, that they're such great friends, they're best friends, to the point that, you know, what affects one would affect the other.
And you know, they say that the bond of war, that if you've served in battle together with somebody, there is a bond there that is closer than most any relationship that you'll find. Of course, we understand in the Lord's church we have that relationship.
We do.
But there is that binding together when you've gone through that life-threatening situation and you survive. They say that bond is almost unbreakable.
I don't think that that's just coincidence.
Absolutely.
That, you know, we as members of the family of God, the body of Christ, the church of Christ, the kingdom of God, are not only called family, but we are called fellow soldiers.
That's right.
And we are infantrymen.
That's right.
You know, and we've been equipped, when we look at this, to put on the armor of God. And so we are standing shoulder to shoulder doing battle. We are a band of brothers.
That's exactly right.
In the same manner.
Yeah.
And so that closeness is developed.
Yes.
And you look here again at Jonathan and David, who Jonathan would be closer to David in many aspects in how they acted, how they perceived right and wrong, than Jonathan and his father. And so they had that closeness. And again, go back to that illustration of the church. How often we talk about, if my family is not faithful, I'm closer to the brothers and sisters I have in the church than I do even with my own physical family.
That's right.
And I think that's what we see with this. I think that's what Jonathan is seeing now after this, that here's a guy who's humble. Mm-hmm. There's humility in all this. When he's coming back, you know, I mean, he's not a braggart in all that he's done.
Right.
He's gone out there and he served God and he stood up to the enemy with great courage and this. And so I think, you know, Ryan is right on what he's talking about. We see this, you know, similarities in faithfulness.
Yes.
I probably read more into the text than actually is there on some things. But also, okay, Saul was a big fella.
Yeah.
Okay, remember, I mean, he head and shoulders above the rest. He's a big old guy. Jonathan must have been a little runt.
Yeah.
Because notice what happens next. Jonathan took off the robe that was on him, and he gave it to David, and with his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. Now, remember, Saul tried that.
Yeah, and it wouldn't fit.
It wouldn't fit. He couldn't get it. He's like, I can't go out there with this. You know, I mean, he's like a kid in his daddy's clothes trying to go out there. Well, here's Jonathan. There might have even been some disconnect between father and son. You know, I mean, you think about You know, when you think about Jacob and Esau, mm-hmm. you know, some favoritism in the home and things yeah. of that nature. I don't know. But I do see that that there is, they are similar in many things. And even, it seems to be, even close in stature.
Yeah.
You know.
Well, and there's always that age barrier between a child and an adult mm-hmm. where you can relate to somebody close to your own age even better than you can write, because that's a generational gap. Even though we love each, you know, we love our parents, but there's a closeness with a parent that is not the same as closeness with a friend.
Right, right. And with that, I mean, that to a certain degree, especially for us, until we get out of the home.
Right.
Until we get out of the home. And then it seems to change because, yeah. you know, up until the point we get into jobs,
yeah.
into the workplace, all of our peers are our same age.
Yes.
I remember when I started working at the oilfield company that, you know, I was the youngest guy there. And all of a sudden, you know, at the age of 18, my peers were 45-year-old men.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so my peer group changed. And those friendships would also right. then change as well. But here, we have a young man, apparently close to the same age, probably. Same size,
right?
Same desires,
yes.
To be faithful to God.
That's right.
And so this will continue to grow. And key to this is look at the servant of David. Okay, so David went out. He went out. That idea of going out to battle, going out to war. He went out, but what does he do? Behaved wisely. He behaved wisely. Now that's going to come up again here a little later in the chapter. This is the character of David.
Right.
Even when sent out by Saul, who is going to be sending him out, I think a lot like David would later do with Uriah.
Yes.
I think he kind of learns it even here, but he got away.
Yeah.
But he behaves himself wisely in this. And so the people saw it. And now, because of his conduct, he behaved himself wisely, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and in all the servants.
Right.
But Saul's not going to like that.
That's a recipe for disaster. Isn't it?
Yeah. Saul is
if
not
if you have the wrong attitude.
And Saul does. Now, remember, Saul has this poor attitude already.
That's right.
It tells us earlier that, you know, he has failed to do his part, and there were consequences for that. So now that sets up for 18. But let's look through verses 6 through 16 now.
Now it had happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s." Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have only ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear and said, "I will pin David to the wall." But David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence, and made him captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them.
All right, now this green-eyed monster is really showing up in this. Okay, I mean here's Saul. He's big man on campus. I mean, it, literally.
Yes.
I mean he's top dog as being king, but again, he's that big old guy.
Yeah.
And you know, here's this little runt of a fella with David, and he is just, you know, going out there and whipping everybody
yeah.
and coming back, and the people are loving him. And he starts to get jealous with him, because, you know, as he goes out immediately, the people rejoice and ascribe him 10 times the glory to him. Now, he's going to be, his humility, he's out there just doing the will of God. He's serving That's God. Right. To God be the glory. But, Saul's worried about his glory because he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000, and to me they've only ascribed 1,000. He's won it. Well, that's because, why? Because you're not the man David is. Because remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 19 to 22,
right.
God told him that because you did not utterly destroy the Amalekites, as I told you to. Remember, he's like, what mean this bleeding in my ear? Yeah. if you really did that, what is this bleeding? And then remember, God requires or desires obedience more than sacrifice, verse 22. Yeah. And he didn't. And because he hadn't, there were going to be consequences for it. And the consequences, he had already told him. I think that's why we see this jealousy, verses 28 and 29 of 1 Samuel 15, that he said, it has been rent from you.
That's right.
And it's going to be given to a neighbor that's better than you. And this guy is going to be the strength of Israel. Now, who was that? He didn't know. When was that? He didn't know. But I believe he can start seeing the writing on the wall here with the way that the people are acting towards David.
And how often we see that even today as people, maybe you take someone that comes up with a false doctrine, a false teaching, and they start promoting it, and then when they're challenged in their pride, they refuse to back down. And there's got to be a part of Saul's mind here that looks back that at least somewhat recognizes I brought this on myself, and these failures are because of my consequences, and that's only going to increase his pride, his jealousy, his anger that's going to begin forming towards David.
I mean, here he tries to kill him with a spear while David's trying to soothe him with a harp.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
I don't know where that goes. I mean, apparently David wasn't doing too good of a job with that harp that day, but, he tries to spear him to the wall. But notice what the response was, and here's where you think, okay, Saul's got to come to some senses here. I've had a part to play with this, because he says in verse number 12, and Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. He recognized that.
That's right.
He recognizes that the Lord was with him. Now, we're going to see him try to benefit from this later. When he recognizes, it's going to be a lot like, I believe, like chapter 39, Genesis 39, when we have Joseph in Potiphar's house. Potiphar realizes that he's blessed because Joseph's there. God's right. Blessed Joseph, so therefore I'm going to get some runoff. And I think he's going to want to try to do that as well, try to maintain his position and his place of authority by having David in his household. But here's the problem. And, it says that the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Okay, God was with him. Now, the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul back in chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And because of that, what happened? A evil spirit instead came. And that's where this is. This guy was not doing the will of God anymore, not seeking. He was seeking his own glory, and the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. And now he starts doing these things. I mean, we see similar type statements of that. People talk about over in the book of Exodus, did the hardening of Pharaoh's heart.
Right.
God had made, when we see this spirit come upon, this evil spirit, it says, comes upon him from God. It's not the idea that God has hardened, made him do this robotically. He has set before him choice. As God set before Israel choice, life or death, obedience or faithfulness, you choose. He did the same thing with Pharaoh. Now, yes, did he already know the answer? Of course he did. He knew how Pharaoh would react. But Pharaoh had a choice, whether he could do or not do what God had said. When he said, let my people go, he could have, but he didn't. 1 Corinthians 10:13, we have a choice. We can choose to give in to the temptation, or we can choose to be faithful. And 2 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12 talks about the fact of God sending strong delusion. You know, these people were working error, and what are they doing? Believing not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There's the key.
Yeah.
Why is it that people won't believe the truth? It isn't because God has deluded their minds. God has allowed them to dilute their minds, just as we see in Romans chapter 1.
Well, you see a definite change in an attitude. This spirit is talking about his attitude.
Yes.
His attitude has changed now. I was willing to follow God, but now my attitude has changed. And you can almost, it's like with Cain when he had slain his brother Abel, and God said, "Why is your countenance fallen? Why have you changed?" You can tell the conduct of people. And you can almost see an attitude change in the way that their demeanor is. And that's what you see with Saul. His demeanor, his attitude, everything has changed now to where he appreciated what David did in the slaying of Goliath. But now the jealousy, as you mentioned, that big old green-eyed monster has now reared its ugly head, and his disposition has changed completely.
It has. And with it as well. Notice, and here's where, again, maybe I'm reading too much into this, but notice what it says. It says, because of this, he tries to pin him to the wall, verse number 11. He's afraid of David now because the Lord is with him.
Right.
So what does he do? Verse 13, therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him captain over 1,000, and he went out and came before the people. In other words, I'm going to send him out to war. There's a possibility I can get rid of this nuisance.
That's right.
You know, I'll send
him out.
Going
back to what you said with Uriah.
And I think that, you know, but the thing with David, when he hits his low spot.
Yeah.
I mean, he hits a low spot.
Yeah.
Because, you know what? He's a man after God's own heart, and he fell to the lust of the flesh. You know, that's what it was with Bathsheba.
That's right.
But, and instead of, you know, the idea of handling it correctly, what did he do? Well, the fact is, he went from, you know, this lust, adultery, to lying, to finally murder.
Right.
You know, he's trying to deceive Uriah, and then finally he murders him. But it reminds me even of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when, you know, at Corinth they had an individual there who was sleeping with his dad's wife, his stepmother. And Paul said, that's something that's not even named among the Gentiles.
Right.
They wouldn't even put up with that. And so when I look at this murder that David perpetrates against Uriah, it's not just a typical murder.
Yeah.
He hands Uriah the death warrant to carry his own, you know, death charge back out to the front. He hands him the letter.
How calloused is that?
Yeah. I mean, how you've got this faithful servant that now, here's what you're going to do. You're going to say, you know, not only do I know that I'm going to kill this man, have this man killed, but I'm going to let him carry the papers with him. You know, and so there you can get to that point.
Well, and that's really the warning, isn't it? Mm-hmm. That even godly people can be so enamored with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that we will stoop to levels that we never dreamed.
Right. And the thing about it is, there's still hope.
That's right.
Because we see it with David later.
That's right.
You know, so... not chase too many rabbits, but, you know, I see that there. I see that he's sending him out. But what does David do? And again, behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. You know, behaved himself wisely. Well, what's a servant to do but to do what the bidding of his master is? And, you know, that's Ephesians chapter 6, and, you know, there in Colossians where we have the household codes. That a master is to serve, I mean, a servant is to serve his master, not with eye service,
yeah,
but as serving the Lord. And so that's what he does. David behaves himself wisely all the way through. And because of that, verse 16, all of Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and he came in before them. You know,
It seems to me that Saul's plan is backfiring, and isn't that the way it always goes when we try to manipulate God and God's will and God's people? It's going to come back on us.
Mm-hmm. It will, and I think, you know, again, even verse 16. All the people of Judah loved David. Why did Israel and Judah love David? The because statement is there, and that's because he went out and he came in before them. That's what a leader does.
That's right.
You see, that's what a leader does. Saul wasn't doing that. David gets himself in trouble. Again, let's just go over there, 2 Samuel 11. He goes and gets himself in trouble because he failed to do that.
Yes.
Now, it was the time when kings went to war.
Yeah.
And David stayed on the king's palace. If he had been where he was supposed to be, he wouldn't have had opportunity to see Bathsheba bathing.
That's right.
But when, you know, we see this because he went out and he came in before him, that's leadership. That's what elders have to do. That's what preachers have to do. You see, if a congregation doesn't see elders and preachers being evangelistic, they're not going to be evangelistic.
Right.
You know, if we're not doing these things, but when they do see it, they see an example.
Yes.
And they saw it in David as a leader. They wanted to follow him. But Saul now has a different plan. And verses 17 through 30, we'll read a few verses there or to a point, Ryan, and I'll probably interrupt you. We'll break this up into the two daughters as we go.
Then Saul said to David, "Here is my older daughter, Merib, and I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "Let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." So David said to Saul, "Who am I, and what is my life from my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" But it happened at that time, when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Mahathalite, as a wife.
All right, let's just pause there at her for a moment, because, you know, now we, the first plan is, let's just make him my son-in-law, and not only in that aspect of it, but what does he want him to do? He says, "I want you to go out and I want you to be my valiant soldier. You know, you can have my older daughter here." But then he also says, he thought, my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. Again, I don't have to be the one that chunks the spear.
Yeah.
Let somebody else. But if not, if he is and continues to be successful in battle and war, I get blessed for it. You know, I get credit for it. He's in right. My household. He's my son-in-law. But that didn't quite work out. She ends up marrying another. Because of possibly an influence dowry, whatever it would be, because we're going to see David's response about a dowry later with the next daughter. But this marriage would bring about five grandsons for him. Those five grandsons from this marriage are going to be killed by the Gibeonites in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 8. They'll die. But now the other daughter, Michelle, is going to come about there in verse number 20. So let's keep reading there.
Now, Michelle, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul the thing, and the thing pleased him. So Saul said, "I will give her to him, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Therefore Saul said to David a second time, "You shall be my son-in-law today." And Saul commanded his servants, "Communicate with David secretly, and say, 'Look, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now, therefore, become the king's son-in-law.'" So Saul's servants spoke these words in the hearing of David. And David said, "Does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing I am a poor and lightly esteemed man?" And the servants of Saul told him, saying, "In this manner David spoke." Then Saul said, "Thus you shall say to David, 'The king does not desire any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies.' But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. Now the days had not expired. Therefore David arose and went, he and his men, and killed 200 men of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins and gave them in full count to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as a wife. Thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with Michal, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war. And so it was, whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed.
You know, there's some people that have the Midas touch, you know. Everything they touch turns to gold.
Yeah.
But Saul right now, everything that he plans, everything that he does, falls apart. Why? Because he's working against God.
That's right.
I mean, that was Gamaliel's argument to the council, remember?
Yeah.
He said, hey, if we do this thing, we may find ourselves fighting against God, and that's a losing battle.
That's right.
You know, that's a fight you're going to lose. And so here he has plot after plot. You know, I'm gonna try to kill him. That didn't work. I'm going to send him out to battle. That didn't work. I'm going to let him marry my older daughter and send him out against Philistines. They'll kill him. That didn't work. So now I'm going to just make this this crazy dowry, you know, because, I mean, that's David's argument. He says, hey, I'm just a poor boy from a poor family.
Yeah.
You know, he's like, what am I? He says, go back and tell him, don't worry about it. I'm not going to ask for a dowry. Here's what you can do. David's like, I can do that. You know,
the one thing I can do.
That's one thing I can do. And he goes out, and again, Saul's not thinking he's going to be able to do it. Apparently, he hadn't been listening to the songs that have been singing. You know, he's killing 10,000 of people.
Yeah.
You want 200? He goes.
Yeah.
And it says he brought them back, and he counted them out in full count. You know, the idea that, okay, just one, two, three, here you go. Not just chunking a bag. I mean, he put it out there, and he's like, I did it. And because of that, now he's got to give him his daughter to be his wife. But the response then, thus Saul knew that the Lord was with David. And because of that, verse 29, Saul was still more afraid of David continually. And because of that, he's now going to be his enemy continually. He's going to look now for such opportunity is where he can get rid of this guy, whatever it takes. But then what happens? David continues in his popularity. I mean, we read chapters 18 and 19 so far. It seems like David's the kind of guy, and to be honest, he's the kind of guy that most people become jealous of.
Yeah.
Not just Saul, but most people. I mean, when you read chapter 18, chapter 19, everybody loves David.
Right.
Everybody. I mean, so-and-so loved David. So-and-so loved David. I mean, here's Saul, his own household.
Mm-hmm.
His son loves David. His older daughter loves David. His younger daughter loves David. The people, Israel loves David. Judah loves David. His servants love David. You know, so to be completely honest with it, I mean, he is the kind of guy that is so successful that it's easy to become jealous of.
Right.
But how do you handle that? You know, and you have to overcome those jealous tendencies that arise.
Well, that's when we take control.
Right.
We don't let our earthly desires and our fleshly desires control us. We control them. And that's what God told Cain, again, going back to Cain and Abel.
Exactly. He says, you know, you have a choice.
That's right.
He told him, it's there at your doorstep.
Yeah.
You know, you can...
Sin lieth at the door.
It's there. Yeah. Now, you can make the right choice or you can make the wrong choice. But that, again, is out of practice.
Yes.
You know, it's not something that is easy at times.
Right.
You know, I mean, why do you think all these attitude-suppressing drugs are on the market today?
Yes.
Because it's not something that is practiced as it ought to be.
And that's what self-discipline is all about.
Mm-hmm. And, right. And it's not, like I said, it's not something that you just... Some people are more natural with it.
Yeah.
Some people have stronger resolve, I think, in the beginning. But it's just like lifting weights. You know, the more that you train, and the more as you do it, the stronger you get in those aspects.
Right.
And the more that you train and strengthen yourself in overcoming these things through God, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, then I can make those decisions better, you know. Like, again, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation that's taken you that is not common to man. That's my go-to verse for me.
Yeah.
Because, you know, there are times when I'm struggling with things and I think, man, you know, how come everybody else got it so easy?
Yeah.
And that tells me, Richard, get out of the pity pool.
Yeah.
You know, because you're not going through anything that no one else is going through. Why? Because it's common. And the reason why is because it has a common root, common seed. Mm-hmm. James tells us that we are drawn away and enticed by our own desires. And, you know, yeah, we may have a common desire, but we may not. I don't, you know, I don't even have a temptation any longer for alcohol. But others may be struggling with that on a daily basis.
Or minute by minute.
You know, but I have my own. We all have our own difficulties and struggles.
That's right.
You know, some of us struggle more when we get behind the wheel than others do.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, especially if we're driving the Dallas traffic.
Yeah.
So, you know, that tells me get out of the pity pool. But he says there's no temptation that is taking you that's not common to man. But remember, God is faithful. You be faithful to God, God's faithful to you. God is faithful. And he will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. That reminds me that God has more confidence in me than I have in myself.
That's right.
You know, we hit some low spots in life, and we go through hardships and the things that just rip our hearts out. And it's like, I can't make it through this. I have to remind myself and remind others that, yeah, you can. Because the truth is, you wouldn't be going through it if you couldn't make it through it right now.
Well, even with Saul, all Saul would have had done is repent.
That's it.
And get right back with God. But he's unwilling to do that.
Right.
Because he's not going to practice that self-control and that self-discipline that says, you know, David may be the better man for war, but I can still be a man of God.
That's it.
And he didn't want to
still be the leader.
That's right.
You know, I mean, a great leader.
Yes.
Can also delegate.
That's right.
You know, that which God allows you to delegate.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, he could have embraced David, but instead he wanted to strangle him.
That's right.
You know, and he could have done it, and he tries to. But now there's a friend.
Yes.
And here's where that friendship really comes to bear is in chapter 19, the first seven verses. Because, you know, we see in Luke 15 when the prodigal gets his money,
right,
goes over there, he wasted on riotous living. I'm sure he had a lot of friends.
Yeah.
But when he hit the low spot and he needed something, it says no man gave him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you get to the low times, when you get to the hard times where somebody's going to have to go to bat for you and stand in the gap for you,
mm-hmm,
that's a friend, and here he is.
Mm-hmm.
Notice these first seven verses, chapter 19.
Now Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, "My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning, and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you." Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause?" So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past.
All right. I mean, now we get Jonathan coming up here, and he's going to intercede, mm-hmm. make intercession between Saul and David. But Saul's just lying about it. Mm-hmm. You know, he's like, as the Lord liveth, I'm not going to kill him. But right behind these verses is another plot to kill him. You know, but here we have a friend. Proverbs 18:24, you know, when the King James Version says that if a man is going to have friends, he must show himself friendly is how the A part of that verse goes. But it says there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And that's what we have here. You know, whether or not the A part is translated correctly or not, the B part is. You know, it does fine. You know, some of them talk about the ASV and the ESV give us more of a thought that a man that has many companions may come to ruin. You know, in other words, he may come and compromise on a stand for truth. He may compromise on this because he's got all these and he's trying to please everyone. But here we have a friend, a one true friend, and this friend is standing by him like a brother. And he goes into his father and pleads with him, basically. Tries to reason with him, really. Mm-hmm. You know, he tells him, hey, why would you do this anyways? He's innocent. He's not done anything, but he's done good for you. And now you want to bring this evil upon him?
Well, I think, you always hear people say it's easy to be good in church.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And I think what you have here with Saul is... Well, yeah, okay, Jonathan, that makes sense.
Yeah.
So I'm, but then in the very next verse, as you alluded to a moment ago, then David does something. He gains a great victory, and that jealousy jumps right back out. Yeah.
And again, you know, exactly like you said, he may have been even sincere here.
Yeah. And a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and that's what we're seeing with Saul. I want to do right. No, wait a minute. And you just see him going back and forth, and that's why James said a double-minded man's unstable in all his ways.
Right. And we have it with him. But let's go ahead and see if we can't go through just a little bit more. Let's go through verse number 18, because we're going to see that he's going to be given another warning by a member of the household of Saul.
And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines, and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. And Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image, laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for his head, and covered it with clothes. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." Then Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed, that I may kill him." And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed, with a cover of goat's hair for his head. And Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this, and sent my enemy away, so that he has escaped?" And she answered Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done to him. And Samuel went and stayed in Naoth.
All right. Well, we have now him escaping, getting away. He's going to be on the run for a while. But, you know, because of, you know, his wife has been made known of this. Now, how she found out, don't know. Did her brother tell her? Did one of the servants inside tell her? But anyhow, there's this great plot. They're outside watching, make sure he can't get out. They're going to kill him. There was another plan. It's mindful of the spies, as Rahab lets the spies down out of the window in Joshua chapter 2, or Paul, as you know, they were seeking to kill him.
Right.
You know, in Acts chapter 9, they let him down, you know, through the window, out the window. That's how he gets away. And he's going to find himself from that point on for a little while on the run. And he runs, and he's there with Samuel in chapter 19, as you started, verses 18 to 24. Following that, chapter 20 is going to tell us that he's going to, you know, find out a little more information from Jonathan. Again, there's there's going to be a slight reunion, you know, that takes place there. And in chapter 20 as well, there is a renewal of that covenant that we started with in chapter, you know, 18,
right,
where they made this great covenant that they are bound, they are knit together as brothers and friends. They renew that oath in chapter 20, verses 11 to 23. And, you know, then they're going to depart from one another. Now, David's going to remember this later. You know, he's going to remember to care for and,
right,
and even consider the things and the promises that are made here because of this great friendship,
mm-hmm,
that will continue to endure after parting and for generationals. And that's the kind of friendship that we can only hope for.
That's right.
Well, any other comments and thoughts before we close this morning, either one of you, because we are quickly out of time this morning.
Yeah, I think the thing that keeps shining through my head just about David there is, in the midst of the adversity, in the midst of the trials, he did what was right.
Right.
And that led to his greater success. And so.
Right, exactly. And that's the things that keep jumping out to me in this in those chapters we read, is that, first of all, he behaved himself wisely. And, you know, as a result of that, the Lord was with him. And then, because of that, everybody loved him.
Right.
You know, he would be the leader. I mean, you look here, it talks about how everybody loved him. You get to the New Testament. Who's the king that everybody still loves?
Yeah, it's David.
David. And so, great example for us there, and a great example of friendship, even in these chapters. Well, that's all the time we have today. I hope that you will continue listening throughout the day. Don't forget, here in just a bit, the Good News Today with Jim Dearman will be on, and then it'll be followed by Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine with Rick Popejoy. And so take a look at the schedule and see. Find you a new program. I challenge you to find you one that you haven't listened to this week, and tune in. See if it might become your favorite. But encourage you each morning to tune in here from Mount Vernon, Texas, 9 a.m. Central Standard Time for Mornings for the Master. Tomorrow, Ryan and Chip will be on the air. Till next time, we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.